Today, I want to talk to you about a topic which is entitled, Be Rich Toward God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have showered your gifts upon the earth, gift upon gift. We want to give you back everything you've given to us. We want to bring our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. We want to give you our plans, our ambitions, control our bank accounts. We don't want to be rich in material wealth. Lord, we want to be rich toward you. Help us to accomplish this by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are living today in a very materialistic world. Everybody is after more and more money, even Christians. Protect us from that. Help us to live on a modest scale. Help us to use much of our money to give to the poor and to the church. Yes, Lord, make us rich with you. Thank you that you will do it, because we have such great needs. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. Be rich toward God. There are rich and there are poor people in this world. But we can also say there are rich people in this world who are spiritually poor, and there are poor people in this world who are spiritually rich. Like there are two kinds of treasures. There is an earthly materialistic treasure, which is a temporary treasure. And this earthly treasure is passing away. It's treacherous. It consists of worldly philosophies, accumulation of wealth, sensual pleasures, positions of power in business, politics and society, popularity and the praise and honor received from men. It's the love of sin. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Zephaniah 1:8. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. That's Christ coming. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Secondly, there is the heavenly spiritual treasure, which is eternal. And that heavenly treasure is the person of Jesus Christ, his gospel of salvation, his word, the Bible, his principles, his divine virtues, his wisdom. Job 28:12 to 18. Where shall wisdom be found? The deep says, wisdom is not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gathered for gold, gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it. It cannot be valued in terms of the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or the sapphire, neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. Colossians 2:3. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and all the riches of spiritual knowledge. Now every human being longs after one of these riches, either the earthly treasure or the heavenly. The earthly treasure divides mankind into two classes, the rich and the poor, or the capitalists and the proletariat. And this unfortunate division is the reason for much strife, hatred, fighting, and wars. This world is full of treasure hunters, and they jeopardize all they have, even risk losing life itself to find the coveted treasure. One example is the gold rush in California, of which the famous Death Valley is a grim reminder. Many are investing all they own in expensive ships and equipment to search the bottom of the ocean for the old sunken treasures that were lost when ships went aground in storms many years ago. All through history, men and women risk losing body and soul, their present life and their eternal life, in order to obtain an earthly material treasure. For example, there was Achan who stole the treasure in Jericho, which belonged to God, Joshua 7, 20-21. And Achan answered Joshua, "In truth, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this have I done. When I saw among the spoils an attractive mantle from Babylonia, an embroidered, many-colored mantle, a royal garment woven entirely of gold thread, when I saw 5 pounds of silver worth 200 shekels, and when I saw a bar of gold weighing 550 shekels, 1.25 pounds, I coveted them and took them." There is an amazing progression here. He saw them, he coveted them, he took them. You know, it's the same with sex pictures in movies. You see these pictures on the screen or in books or magazines, you covet them, and the next thing you do, you go and take a person and commit adultery. Then was Gehazi, who ran after the Syrian general Naaman and asked for silver and rich garments, and as a result, became a leper. That's in 2 Kings 5:26 and 27. Elisha said to Gehazi, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, menservants, maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Yes, Gehazi was a treasure hunter. He cheated to obtain it, and did it also at the wrong time. Take Balaam. There was the prophet Balaam who was prepared to curse God's people, Israel, for a bag full of money received from the king of Moab. And later on, Balaam died in the ensuing battle. He lost everything. There was Judas, who greedily betrayed his master for 30 pieces of silver. Later, Judas hanged himself. Then there was Lucifer, who had no intention to accept the creator of the whole universe as his God. Lucifer was only eager to possess all of God's created treasures. In Isaiah 14:14, we read, "I will ascend above the tops of the clouds," Lucifer said. "I will make myself like the Most High God." Yes, Lucifer craved for what God owned. As a result, Lucifer became Satan and will one day be totally destroyed in the lake of fire. Take Israel. When Israel, the people of God, became prosperous, they promptly forgot God and began to worship the worldly, materialistic treasures and riches. Deuteronomy 32:15. Israel grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek, and he abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. And his Savior was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. A Testimony 26, paragraph 1-4. All Israel's advantages were appropriated for their own glorification. They robbed God of the service he required of them, and they robbed their fellow men of religious guidance and the holy example. With the gift of Christ, all the treasures of heaven were given to man. The church was entrusted with the food of heaven for starving souls. This was the treasure that the people of God were commissioned to carry to the world. But little by little, a change came. The church lost her first love. She became selfish and ease-loving. The spirit of worldliness was cherished. Is not the same thing repeated in this generation? Many in our day are keeping back that which the Lord has entrusted to them for the salvation of a world unwarned, unsaved. And now, how about Laodicea, our church? Jesus says to us today in Revelation 3:15-17, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Dear friends, the earthly treasure is dangerous. It's treacherous. The warning of Jesus is in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus Christ does not discourage us to go on a treasure hunt. However, Jesus cautions us what kind of treasure we shall hunt for. The human heart is attached to the treasure we have chosen. Wherever your heart is, there is your treasure. Tell me the name of your treasure, and I will tell you where your heart is. 2 Testimony 6:52. Men whom God has blessed with his bounties clasp their arms about their earthly treasure and make these bounties and blessings which God has graciously given them a curse by filling their hearts with selfishness and distrust of him. Riches cause the professed followers of Christ many perplexities and pierce them through with many sorrows because they forget God and love and worship mammon. They allow worldly treasures to embitter their lives and prevent them from perfecting Christian character. And as though this was not enough, they transmit to their children, to curse them, that which has proved the ruin of their own life. Take the story of Christ about the rich fool in Luke 12:17-21. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. 3 Testimony 5:4-6. The rich man had withheld the one-tenth of all his increase. If he had not done this, if he had loved God supremely instead of loving and serving himself, he would not have accumulated so great a treasure that there would be lack of room to store them. Had he bestowed his goods upon his needy brethren to supply their necessities, there would have been no need of tearing down and building greater barns. The treasure which is used to advance the cause of God and which is given to the needy in Christ's name is given to Christ. And he lays it up for us in the bank of heaven in bags which wax not old. Take the other story of Jesus about the rich young senator in Matthew 19:16-29. You know the story. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away, sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." 2 Thessalonians 6:8-0. The inducements presented by Christ of securing a treasure in heaven was rejected, for this young man could not consent to comply with the conditions. The strength of his affection for his earthly riches triumphed, and heaven with all its attractive glory was sacrificed for the treasures of the world. The young man was very sorrowful, for he wanted both worlds, but he sacrificed the heavenly for the earthly. Let us take the parable of the unfaithful servant. Luke 16:8-9. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Christ's Object Lesson 370 explains this to a certain extent. Look at the life of many who claim to be Christians. The Lord has endowed them with capabilities and power and influence. He has entrusted them with money that they may be co-workers with Him in the great redemption. All His gifts are to be used in blessing humanity, in relieving the suffering and the needy. The devil approached Jesus with an offer in Luke 4, 5-7. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. In other words, the devil offered Jesus all the treasures, all the wealth, all the riches, all the attractions of this world, and said, I ask only for a small thing from you. Bow down and worship me. Jesus refused this offer. But I'm afraid many Christians and many Seventh-day Adventists today are gladly accepting Satan's offer. They worship Satan in the form of materialism, of worldly riches. Let's take a look at Laodicea. Our church thinks that she is rich spiritually, but no. Jesus says we are spiritually poor. We think that we are righteous. We think that we are perfect. We think that we are superior to other Christians. Like that Pharisees that prayed like this in the temple in Luke 18:11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector, on the other hand, knew and acknowledged his poor spiritual condition and confessed it to God. He stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The publican knew that he needed the grace of God, while the Pharisee felt sufficient, adequate in himself. Many Adventists today are making the same mistake today as that Pharisee. Many Adventists think that knowing their seven Adventist doctrines constitutes salvation. Second Testimonies 193. I saw that it was impossible to have the affections and interests engrossed in worldly cares, to be increasing earthly possessions, and yet be in waiting, watching position as our Savior has commanded. Said the angel, they can secure but one world. In order to acquire the heavenly treasure, they must sacrifice the earthly. They cannot have both worlds. Second Testimonies 196. It describes the condition of our church today. I've been shown that God's people who profess to believe present truth are not in a waiting, watching position. They are increasing in riches and are laying up their treasures upon the earth. They are becoming rich in worldly things, but not rich toward God. They do not believe in the shortness of time. They do not believe that the end of all things is at hand, that Christ is at the door. They may profess much faith, but they deceive their own souls, for they will act out all the faith that they really possess. Their works show the character of their faith and testify to those around them that the coming of Christ is not to be in this generation. According to their faith will be their works. Their preparations are being made to remain in this world. Second Testimonies 197. Most of those who profess to believe the truth testify that that which they value the most is in this world. To preserve and add to their treasure is the study of their lives. They have transferred so little to heaven, have taken so little stock in the heavenly treasure, that their minds are not specially attracted to that better country. They have taken large stock in the enterprises of this earth and his investments, like a magnet, draw down their minds from the heavenly and imperishable to the earthly and corruptible. 6 Thessalonians 4:8. There are only two places in the world where we can deposit our treasures: in God's storehouse or in Satan's storehouse. And all that is not devoted to Christ's service is counted on Satan's side and goes to strengthen his cause. In God's kingdom, there is a constant interchange, taking in and giving out, receiving and returning to the Lord his own. Thus the capacity for receiving is increased. As one imparts of the heavenly gifts, he makes room for fresh currents of grace and truth to flow into the soul from the living fountain. Greater light, increased knowledge, and blessing are his. In this work, which devolves upon every church member, is the life and growth of the church. If truth does not flow forth from him to others, he loses his capacity to receive. James 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. James 5, 3. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. There is, however, a treasure of treasures. It's the greatest treasure in the universe. This is the treasure God asked us to look for. The Lord referred to this great treasure in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. In other words, friends, there was a farmer plowing in a rented field. Suddenly his plow hit something hard. He stopped and digged, and to his joy and amazement, he discovered that it was a huge chest filled with the most costly treasure: gold, diamonds, pearls, rubies, emeralds. He rushed home and said to his wife in great excitement, "Wife, wife, let's sell all we have and buy that rented field immediately." The wife got terribly upset, alarmed. "Levi," she cried out, "you are crazy. You are mad. What, you want to sell our house, our furniture, our cows, our chickens, our horses, to buy that old field? Never in my life." But Levi did not listen to her. He sold his house and all they owned. Then he rushed to the owner of that field. He gave him all the money he had and bought that field. Then he took his wife to the field, dug up the big chest, opened its lid, and showed her the tremendous treasure he had found. She cried out, "Oh, Levi, you are the smartest man in the whole world. Now I know why you wanted to buy this field. Oh, you are a wise man. You found the greatest treasure." Now, what does this parable of Jesus mean? It means that it costs everything we have to obtain that great heavenly treasure. God said in Isaiah 65:1, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I, here am I.'" And I know, friends, when you go after God, the great treasure, the world calls you crazy, all right, but it doesn't matter. What's that great and the greatest of all treasures? Christ's object lesson 144. The finder of the treasure in the field was ready to part with all that he had, ready to put forth untiring labor in order to secure the hidden riches. So the finder of heavenly treasure will count no labor too great and no sacrifice too dear in order to gain the treasure of truth. In the parable, the field containing the treasure represents the Holy Scriptures. And the gospel is the treasure. The earth itself is not so interlaced with golden veins and filled with precious things as is the Word of God. Now Satan tries desperately to prevent people from discovering the treasure of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yes, my dear friends, by acquiring earthly knowledge, men think to gain a treasure. But by laying their Bibles aside, they sacrifice a treasure worth everything else. Christ's Object Lesson 111. Those who desire to find the treasures of truth must dig for them as the miner digs for the treasures hidden in the earth. Friend, are you digging 2-3 hours a day in the Word of God for that treasure? Proverbs 2:3-5. My son, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Christ's Object Lesson 113. The shaft must be sunk deeper and yet deeper in the mine, and the result will be glorious treasure. Through a correct faith, divine knowledge will become human knowledge. Christ's Object Lesson 112, paragraph 4. Faith in Christ as the world's Redeemer calls for an acknowledgement of the enlightened intellect controlled by a heart that can discern and appreciate the heavenly treasure. This faith is inseparable from repentance and transformation of character. To have faith means to find and accept the gospel treasure with all the obligations which it imposes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, said Jesus in John 3:3. He may conjecture and imagine, but without the eye of faith he cannot see the treasure. Without regeneration through faith in his blood, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul. Second Spiritual Gifts 2:6-7. Some love this world so much that it swallows up their love for the truth. As their treasures here increase, their interest in the heavenly treasure decreases. The more they possess, the less do they have to bestow upon others. Now, the heavenly treasure consists of two facets. It has two aspects. Number one, God as our treasure. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the indwelling Holy Spirit the most precious treasure which is committed to you. 1 Timothy 6:19-20. In this way, laying up for yourselves the treasures that endure forever, so that they may grasp that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard and keep the treasure entrusted to you. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift of grace which is in you, that special inward endowment which was directly imparted to you by the Holy Spirit by prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands upon you at your ordination. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. Yes, friends, this great treasure is God Himself, the Trinity. It's the person of God. God gave Himself to us as a treasure with all His gifts, with all His fruit. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit who gives them. There are distinctive varieties of operation, of working to accomplish things, but it's the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. All these achievements and abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions to each person individually exactly as he chooses. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. The work which his presence within accomplishes is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This means that God entrusts his greatest treasure, namely himself, to human beings, to human hearts, in order to save them, to elevate them, and to see how we treat him during our lifetime. By the manner we handle this unspeakably great treasure, this marvelous gift, everyone decides his fate and destiny. This entrusting of himself to man, Jesus described in John 15:5 and John 17:23, I in you, and you in me. The person of God is therefore man's greatest treasure. We must know this treasure. We must seek this treasure. We must find this treasure. We must guard this treasure. We must keep this treasure. This is why Paul said, guard that treasure which is committed to your trust. God's teachings, his truth, his doctrines are also a great treasure. The Bible says, guard this fine deposit of truth. 1 Timothy 6:20. When you love and cherish the greatest treasure of all, the person of God, he will give you also the other treasure, an understanding of his teachings. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Desire of Ages 25, paragraph 3. God the Father gave his son, not only to bear our sins and to die as our sacrifice. He gave the person of Jesus to the fallen race as a gift forever, to assure us of his immutable counsel of peace. God gave his only begotten Son to become one of the human family forever, to retain his human nature. God has adopted human nature in the person of his Son and has carried the same into the highest heaven. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This treasure that God the Father entrusted to man is Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ's personal representative on earth, the gospel of salvation, Christ's teachings contained in the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, the counsel of Ellen G. White. These treasures of God are contained in earthen vessels, our mortal bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, I said to you earlier that the heavenly treasure has two aspects. The first one was the person of God as man's treasure. But now, the second aspect of this heavenly treasure is man as a treasure of God. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, God greatly cherishes the believer. The church of Christ is God's treasure on earth, which he guards carefully. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am confident that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Isaiah 13:12, I will make a man more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. In 1 Peter 1:7, God says to us believers, your faith is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold which is purified by fire. Mount of Blessing 89, paragraph 3. This treasure which Christ esteems as precious above all estimate is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. The disciples of Christ are called his jewels, his precious and peculiar treasure. He says they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. Zechariah 9:16. Christ looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as the reward of all his sufferings, his humiliation, and his love, and the supplement of his glory. Christ, the great center from whom radiates all glory. Man of Blessing 90. This is the treasure for which Christ bids us labor. Character is the great harvest of life, and every word or deed that through the grace of Christ shall kindle in one soul an impulse that reaches heavenward, every effort that tends to the formation of a Christ-like character is laying up treasure in heaven. Christ's Object Lesson 332. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Isaiah 33:6. This reverent fear and worship of the Lord is your treasure and his treasure also. Yes, as God's treasure is in our hands and in our hearts, so our treasure is in God's hands and in his heart. So, dear friends, whatever you are and whatever belongs to you, whatever treasures you own, entrust them all to Jesus Christ. Because God's treasure is the changed, justified, and sanctified men and women in whom the image of Jesus, his character, can be seen. As a result, Christ's way of life is demonstrated by the indwelling Holy Spirit to the whole world. And this is eternal life, a delightful fellowship with Christ throughout the ages to come. But then how can we understand the statement in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means that those who rate themselves insignificant are humble, who feel their spiritual need, who sense their own spiritual poverty and dependency on Christ. These will inherit the kingdom of God. They don't look to themselves for righteousness, for goodness, for virtues, but only to Jesus Christ. For Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me you can't do anything. Apart from me you are nothing. Apart from me you are worthless. But with me, says Jesus, you become the greatest treasures I have in the universe. The same thought is expressed in 2 Corinthians 6:10. We are poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or 1 Corinthians 3:21, where God through Paul says, all things are yours. Dear brethren and sisters, the precious treasure which God has entrusted to us, we must guard and keep in the same way as Adam guarded and kept the beautiful Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Jesus told the story of a man who planned to travel to a faraway country. He entrusted his servants with talents. Some with 5 talents, some with 2 talents, some with a man with 1 talent. Matthew 25:14-15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. These servants decided their own destiny in the manner they handled the treasures entrusted to them. Every human being is tested regarding his honesty and his loyalty. After Jesus told another parable, the unfaithful servant, he added in Luke 16:11, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with true riches, true treasures?" When Jesus Christ gave up his life on the cross, he showed us that he valued spiritual treasures infinitely higher than any material treasures. If we were to ask God the question, "What does your greatest treasure consist of? What is your greatest asset? What do you value most? Is it the fact that you own the whole universe or something else?" No, God would answer, "It is my character, my virtues, my love, my soul." Deuteronomy 32:4, "God is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does us no wrong, upright and just is he." 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, God will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So we Christians should also put spiritual values, a godly character, far above all material worldly values. How does the Lord make men and women his most precious treasure? By uniting himself closely with the redeemed. Jesus prayed in John 17:23, "I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This unity with Christ leads to full sanctification. Without it, no human being will go to heaven. Hebrews 12:14. "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So sanctification of the believer is a lifelong struggle between the old nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Through him we can obtain full victory over every specific sinful habit. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to provide such holy men and women. Jesus risked losing his own eternal life and the loss of the whole universe in order to achieve this goal. All those who discover God's high aim for our lives are drawn to him, fall in love with the Trinity, and are willing to follow Jesus Christ, whatever the cost to them. Let us follow the example of Moses. In Hebrews 11:26, it says, "Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses saw the infinite beauty of the character of Jesus Christ, and Moses treasured that beyond anything else in this world. God's marvelous character of love and fairness is the greatest treasure the universe has. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. "On the day the Lord will come to be glorified in his holy people, he will be marveled at among all those who have believed." On that day, we who love and obey him will be just like him in character. 1 John 3:1-2. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Christ. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This mysterious union between God and the ex-rebels on planet Earth is beautifully illustrated by the type of material used to build the Ark of the Covenant in the Most Holy Place. It was built of acacia wood, but was covered on all sides with pure gold. In the same way, the justified and sanctified believer, although still weak in his humanity, is completely covered by the righteousness of Christ. Just as only the gold could be seen on the Ark of the Covenant, not the wood, so God the Father sees only his Son Jesus Christ when he looks at us. At the end of world history, God will demonstrate his outstanding treasure, Laodicea, the 144,000, to the whole world. He will say to the whole world, "This is my great treasure. This is my closest family." The whole universe, all the unfallen beings, and all the angels are anxiously waiting for the homecoming of God's earthly family, for they will share with him his throne. Romans 8:19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In order to make this possible, the Son of God gave up all he was and all he had in order to buy back the treasure that he had lost, the human race. And we who have joyfully accepted God's plan of salvation are also willing to give up everything we are and everything we have to acquire the great treasure of all treasures, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.